move all the furniture over here. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Romans 3. We're going to be in a number of different passages this morning. Romans 3, verses 25 and 26 is one of them. So I'm going to start reading, since this starts in the middle of a sentence, I'm going to start reading from verse 21 and get the whole part of the passage here. So Romans 3, verse 21, But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A number of years back, a conference was held in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and sponsored and supported by a number of churches, including the Presbyterian Church USA. The Reimagining Conference set out to celebrate the undervalued role of women in the church. And while that is an incredibly important topic to celebrate, somewhere along the line in the planning of this conference, things went off the rails. So as the conference began, people quickly realized that God was actually rarely mentioned in the conference. Rather, the goddess Sophia was lifted up as the personification of wisdom, and her praise was chanted at every session. The bread and wine of communion were done away with, and the Lord's Supper was celebrated with milk and honey. And the theology that was proclaimed from speakers was outrageously wrong. For example, Dr. Dolores Williams, when asked about the theory of atonement and why Jesus came, answered in part by saying this: "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff." The message that was being sent: we don't need the cross. The cross is no longer necessary for faith. Is that true? Do we no longer need the cross, or is the cross vital to faith? Is it central to faith? Does Christianity even exist apart from the cross? This morning we're going to take a break from our study of 1 Thessalonians to focus our thoughts on the upcoming Easter season. And Easter is primarily about two things, right? It's about the cross and it's about the empty tomb. And so this year, in preparation for the Easter season, we want to focus our attention on the cross. I've already got the empty tomb part prepped for next year, okay? So thinking ahead. But this year is going to be on the cross, and I'm entitled, as I mentioned, entitled this series, Surveying the Wondrous Cross. Is the cross still wondrous to us? Is it still vital to our faith? And this morning, as we unpack kind of our topic for this morning, is it still necessary? Do we understand and see the necessity of the cross? Chuck Colson, in his wonderful book, Kingdoms in Conflict, tells the story of the beginning of the end for communism in Poland. The government of Polish Prime Minister Jaruzelski had ordered crosses removed from classroom walls, just as they had been banned in factories and hospitals and other public institutions. Catholic bishops, of course, attacked the ban that stirred waves of anger and resentment all over Poland. And ultimately, the government relented, insisting that the law remain on the books, but agreeing not to press for the removal of these crosses, particularly in schoolrooms. Well, of course, there's always that one guy, right? So there's this one zealous communist school administrator who decided the law was the law. And so one evening, he had seven large crosses removed from lecture halls where they had hung since the school's founding in the 1920s. Days later, a group of parents entered the school and hung more crosses where those ones had been. The administrator promptly removed those as well. The next day, two-thirds of the school's 600 students staged a sit-in. And when heavily armed riot police arrived, the students were forced into the streets. And so they marched, crosses held high, to a nearby church, where they were joined by 2,500 other students from the nearby schools for a morning of prayer in support of the protest. Soldiers surrounded the church. But the pictures from inside of students holding crosses high above their heads flash around the world. And so did the words of the priest who delivered the message to the weeping congregation that morning. There is no Poland without a cross. Today, in the United States of America, the cross is not as important as it used to be. Some contemporary theologians insist the cross is a dead symbol with no meaning anymore. But again, I mean, it's not like the cross has disappeared. It still stands atop church steeples. It still appears on church letterheads. It's still stamped sometimes on Bible covers. You can even get breath mints with the cross on it if you want to. You know, I can't imagine that, but that's okay. It dangles from postmodern ears, doesn't it? And it's hung around postmodern necks. And yet in many ways, the cross of Christ is no longer a living reality for the people of God. And that's a shame, because the cross, as unsightly as it can be, as brutal as it was for Jesus, is still necessary. Because you know what? Whenever the cross disappears, whenever the cross loses its meaning, true faith disappears. For there is no Christianity without the cross. The cross is necessary because there is no Christianity without the cross. So this morning, I want to unpack for you four reasons, four ways the cross is necessary still for us today. And so that's what we want to do in our time that's left, highlight four ways the cross was and is necessary, four reasons the cross had to happen. The first one is this: the cross was necessary to fulfill God's plan. The cross was necessary to fulfill God's plan. It has always been God's plan to provide salvation and cleansing through the sacrifice of His Son. Now, of course, there was a time when Jesus Himself wondered out loud if the cross was truly necessary. It was the night He went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He knew that His enemies were closing in on Him. And in fact, later that very night, He would be betrayed, would be arrested, would be sentenced to death. And so Jesus knew His time would come. And like any human being, He was horrified at the prospect of death. There's no way Jesus looked forward at this and said, "Oh, this will be fun." All right? That's not happening, okay? He's fully human, fully God. This fully human part is looking at this going, "This is going to be grim." All right, I don't know any other word for it. A death as brutal as being hung on a cross. And so He wondered out loud if it was necessary for Him to die such a painful death. And Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, kind of paints this picture of this scene. And here in the garden, Jesus separated Himself somewhat from the disciples. He fell on His face, He prayed to God, and He called out to His Father in heaven, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, He's wondering if there's any way that He can save people without being crucified, without going through painful death. Jesus knows He is destined to drink the cup of suffering due to the wrath of God against sin. That's the cup He's talking about. He's very conscious of the meaning and the power of His death, but like anyone, He wonders out loud in His prayers to God if this could be accomplished in a different way. He's got a deep personal desire for God to take away the necessity of this sacrifice. However, as the end of the verse shows us, Jesus has a far greater desire to see God's will accomplished. He knows the cross is necessary. He knows why it is that he has come to earth. Everything he has said, everything he has done has led up to this moment. He knows that he is on earth to do his Father's will, and his Father's will is to provide sacrifice for the sins of God's creation. And so despite this personal struggle that we see in this verse this morning, Jesus submits to the necessity of the cross, and he willingly goes to death to bring salvation to the world. Jesus understood the necessity of the cross. So did the early church. Look at this verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Here's Peter in the midst of his sermon on the day of Pentecost. This day, of course, started with what? With 100 or so followers of Jesus huddled kind of in fear together in a room. Suddenly the presence of God bursts in. The tongues of fire appear above every believer. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered. They leave that room and they begin proclaiming Jesus to everybody who is willing to hear. And gathering a crowd, Peter begins his message to explain the significance of all this. And he speaks of Jesus. And look what he has to say about Jesus' death. Jesus, he says, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. In other words, he was handed over to the cross by God. This was God's sovereign plan. This was God's sovereign purpose. It was a plan God hatched before time. It's not like all of a sudden Adam and Eve sinned and God said, oh, we got to figure something out here. No, he had this plan from the dawn of time. It was a plan God shaped and molded over time. It was a plan in his foreknowledge, in his sovereign power, that came to culmination in Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill certain God-given roles. One was to provide a sacrifice for sin. And so Peter continues in this verse by reminding the Jews listening to him that they were not innocent in this. While this was God's plan, they had carried it out. Their hatred of Jesus led to his crucifixion, to his death. But the point I want us to see here is that the cross was not a mistake. The cross was not something Jesus stumbled into. The cross was not, oh, Jesus insulted the wrong powerful person and here he went to the cross. The cross was nothing like that. Events didn't spiral out of control until all of a sudden, suddenly, surprisingly, Jesus ended up hanging on the cross. The cross always was a necessary part of God's plan for his son. And I think this is worth remembering in those times in life, and we all have them, when it doesn't look like God knows what he's doing. Ever had those times? You've had them. Maybe you're going through some of those right now. You look at life and you go, oh man, what in the world is God doing here? Those times when life seems to be caving in. Those times when bad news follows bad news, when tragedy strikes perhaps more than once, and we sit there and we look around in those circumstances and we ask, I really wonder if God's still there. I really wonder if God's still sovereign. I really wonder if God knows what he's doing. Is he still good in this? And the cross of Christ proves that he is. It proves that God's plans are good. Think about it. The crucifixion of Jesus was the most evil deed ever committed on this planet. Every other human being who has ever lived deserves to die on some level because of sin, either their personal sin or Adam's sin that they inherited. Every one of us is a sinner. Only Jesus is free from that. And yet it was Jesus, the only true innocent human being in all of history, who was tortured to death on the cross. God's own perfect son was put to death by wicked men. And yet, that most evil event in the history of the world was the best thing that could ever happen to the world. Because it brought salvation to the world and to our lives. And so think about this. If God is able and willing to bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil, then he's able to willing to bring good out of whatever evil, whatever chaos, whatever turmoil exists in our lives right here, right now. There's no Christianity without the cross. The cross, first, was necessary to fulfill God's plan. Second, The cross was necessary to satisfy God's justice. The heart of the problem in this world, of course, you know, we can come up with all kinds of problems, solutions. Politicians will come up with all kinds of reasons. But the bottom line, the heart of the problem of this world is sin, right? Sin is the direct or indirect cause of all the evil, all the pain in this world. And sin, of course, is doing anything that God forbids, as well as failing to do anything that God, everything that God requires. So the reason sin is so much of a problem is because God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. God is perfectly holy, and so perfectly holy that it's impossible for a sinful human being to stand before him. It's impossible for me to as a sinful human being, without something, some kind of help, some kind of change, some kind of miracle there, to stand before God. It's impossible. Rather, sin brings us, instead of bringing us before the throne of God, it brings us before under divine judgment. We deserve death. We deserve hell for our sins. And that's why God sent Jesus, to provide a way for us to be free from that. Now, people make a big deal about the fact that God is love, and that God is forgiving, and that God is gracious, and all of that is true. So we're going to see that in a few minutes. But it's equally true that God is just, and God is righteous, and God is holy. And as a result, God could not simply just choose in his love to overlook our sins. You know, think about that. God loves his creation. God wants to save his creation, but he can't just kind of forbear permanently. He can't just, you know, forbearance is being patient and overlooking and stuff like that. You know, he can't just forbear permanently. He can't just sit there and go, I'm just going to give these human beings a pass and I'm going to welcome them into heaven. That may be in line possibly with his love. I don't even know that that's really true. But if it's not in line with his justice, it's not in line with his holiness, it's not in line with his righteousness. And God has to be consistent. And so his holy and righteous and just character would not allow him just to permanently overlook our sins. Something had to be done to satisfy his justice. And of course, that's where the cross comes in, doesn't it? Here's the verses that we read earlier this morning. Romans 3, 25-26. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul writes how God's justice was satisfied. Paul's talking about Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation, it says, by his blood to be received by faith. And as I say that phrase, propitiation by his blood, some of your eyes instantly glaze over, don't they? I have no idea what he's talking about. First of all, let's define propitiation. A propitiation, simply put, is a sacrifice that turns away wrath. So it's a sacrifice that turns away wrath. Jesus, God was wrathful against sin, but God provided his own sacrifice to turn away his wrath, and that was Jesus. We couldn't provide a sacrifice. None of our sacrifices are good enough. God provided it. God presented Jesus as that sacrifice. His death on the cross satisfied God's justice. His death on the cross turns away God's wrath against our sin. His shed blood provided the payment for the price of our sin. Jesus' life was given for our life. His pain suffered for our gain. This sacrifice, Paul says, is to be received by faith. We'll talk about that more later. Why is this all necessary? Look at what Paul says. If you have your Bibles open still, Paul continues. This was to show God's righteousness because it says, in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So again, what does that mean? God is righteous. And the cross, in the cross, his righteousness was on display. Sin, to be forgiven, required a sacrifice, and Jesus provided that sacrifice. But the sacrifice was necessary in part because, as Paul says, God had passed over former sins. What Paul is talking about is the sins committed by people prior to Jesus. So these are sins committed by people prior to the cross. These sins had consequences. God punished these sins, in some cases forgave these sins, but God also postponed the full penalty of these sins to those who lived prior to Jesus, allowing those sinners to stand before him without having provided an adequate satisfaction to the demands of his holy justice. So God gave these guys, maybe you want to put it this way, God gave them a temporary pass, knowing that Jesus would solve it permanently. Maybe that's one way to put it. All right? God allowed them to withheld the full justice against their sin, knowing that Jesus would cover it one day. And that was necessary because look at what the book of Hebrews says, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This is necessary because the animal sacrifices ultimately were inadequate. They could not cleanse the conscience, as the book of Hebrews tells us. Yes, God commanded the Jewish people to, in his law, to do these sacrifices, and he honored those sacrifices, but the true price for human sin could never be paid by the death of an animal. And that's why Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the only sinless sacrifice, had to die. And God did this to show his righteousness, it says, at the present time, so that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus' death was a demonstration of God's righteousness. His death satisfied God's wrath and paid the full penalty for every sin committed by God's people prior to the cross. In addition, Jesus' death satisfied God's wrath and pays the full penalty for every sin of those committed by those who have faith in Jesus after the cross. And so in every way, Jesus' death satisfied God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice. He drank the cup of God's wrath against sin for us. Donald Gray Barnhouse, pastor of the 10th Street Presbyterian Church in the heart of Philadelphia, was a powerful preacher with a sharp mind. And so one New Year's Eve, way back in the late 40s, in the church's evening service, Barnhouse was administering communion where there was a noisy disturbance outside, and a group of loud drunken voices were passing by the church sanctuary, and they were singing for all they were worth, "Glorious, glorious, one keg of beer for the four of us. Glory to be God, glory to God, there ain't no more of us, for heaven knows I'd drink it all alone." And they're singing this song at the top of their lungs going by the church. And obviously this noisy disturbance puts a damper on the whole tone of worship in the church, right? Barnhouse, however, seizing the moment, this guy was brilliant, in dramatic fashion, he lifts high the communion cup and he shouts, "Glorious, glorious, Jesus drank the dregs for all of us. Glory be to God, there's no more for us, for on the cross he drank it all alone." Amen. The cross was necessary to satisfy the justice of God. But God, who is also loving, and even though we might not think about this at first glance, and this might surprise you, the cross was necessary to show God's love. Remember I talked earlier about how God was love, God was gracious, God was forgiving? Yes, this is where it comes in. The cross is necessary as a display of God's love, believe it or not. In his first letter, the Apostle John, chapter 4, verse 10, says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." John is, in a sense, giving us a definition of love from God's perspective here. Love originates, first of all, in God. We didn't love God first. In fact, the Bible tells us we are rebels against God. We are enemies of his. We are objects of his wrath. We had no love for God, but God loved us. He loved his wayward, sinful, rebellious creation. And how does John say he demonstrated his love? He sent his Son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, so there's that word again, propitiation. What's that again? A sacrifice that turns away wrath. So let's get this straight here. God set human beings in a perfect world at creation. He gave them perfect bodies. He gave them perfect spirits. There was no sin there. God gave the first human beings one boundary they could not cross. Everything else was open to them. One thing, but they crossed it, didn't they? They ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. They doubted God's word. They rebelled against God's commands. They sinned. They figured they knew better than God. And since then, mankind, apart from Jesus, has been a journey of one sin to another, one rebellion of God against God to another. We've been deserving of his wrath. And here's my point in reminding us of all this. Human beings are completely undeserving of God's love. I know that sounds harsh. I get that, okay? It is harsh, but it's true. Human beings are completely undeserving of his love. There is no way me and myself can be good enough to deserve God's love. There is no way any of you in yourselves can be good enough to deserve God's love. We have spurned God's loving gifts. We have rebelled against God's wise boundaries. We have nothing in us that is lovable from God's perspective. And what did he do in response? He demonstrated his continual love for us, his gracious love for us, by sending his one and only Son to a world that rejected him, to a world that mocked him, to a world that killed him. But as we saw, all of this was part of God's plan, because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the perfect sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice we needed to save us from penalty to sin. And this, the Bible says, is love. Pure and simple. God's love for his wayward creation sent Jesus to the cross. I know I've shared this story before, but bear with me as I share it one more time. It's a story of a certain medieval monk who announced he would be preaching the next Sunday evening on the love of God. And so as the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered. And in the darkness of the altar, the monk lit a candle. And he carried it to the crucifix. And first of all, he illumined the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands, the marks of the spear wound. And in the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and left the chapel. There was nothing else he needed to say. Do you want to know what God, the love of God looks like? Look deeply at the cross. Look at the gift God offered, the sacrifice God provided. Look at the lengths God was willing to go to demonstrate his love for us, a wayward, rebellious us. Stand in awe of the love that was made clear on the cross. Why is the cross necessary? The cross was necessary to fulfill God's plan of salvation. The cross was necessary to satisfy God's justice. The cross was necessary to show God's love. In fact, it's in the cross where God's love and God's justice come together perfectly, isn't it? There's a fourth reason the cross is necessary, and this may seem obvious to you by now, but it's still vital. I still want to articulate it. The cross was necessary to provide God's salvation. The fact is, anyone who wants to get to heaven must first go to the cross. There's no other way to get there. The Bible assures us that eternal life is God's free gift to anyone who believes that Jesus died for his or her own sins on the cross. And to begin with, this means believing that the crucifixion, first of all, really happened, that the Bible tells us that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by Roman soldiers on a hill just outside of Jerusalem. The Christ on the cross was a living, bleeding, dying person. And to become a believer is to accept that Jesus lived a real life and died a real death. But this isn't just some kind of intellectual exercise of believing history. This isn't something where we just like, okay, there's the proof of the historical record of Jesus and we're good to go. It means something more. Believing Jesus died on the cross means believing that he did what he did for your salvation. It means acknowledging that you personally are a sinner in need of God's gracious salvation. It means confessing that you need Jesus Christ to save you from the wrath and judgment of God. It means believing that Jesus died on that splintery old cross for your personal sins. It means setting aside all our efforts to make ourselves righteous before God or somehow earn our way into heaven and trusting with all our beings what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. There's a story about a woman who decided to become a member of the church she was attending. And so she went to be interviewed by the church elders, and they asked her what she thought it meant to be a Christian. And among other things, she explained how Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. And the woman's theology was sound, but the elders still felt a little uneasy about the woman's testimony. They were not sure she was a genuine Christian. This was because she spoke about it in such a casual way, as if the cross had little relevance in her life. So the elders asked a follow-up question: do you believe that Jesus died on the cross not just for the sins of others, but for your sins? And there was a long pause. And finally the woman said, I've never thought about it that way before. And the elders explained to her she needed to confess that she herself was one of the sinners for whom Christ died. That night she believed that Jesus died on the cross for her sins, and she received him as her Savior. The woman came to understand what we all must understand to be saved, the necessity of the cross. The cross is necessary, not just in a general intellectual way as part of God's saving plan, but it's necessary for our own salvation from sin and death. There is no Christianity without the cross. The cross is a necessity, a vital, necessary part of the salvation God has provided us in Jesus Christ. And so as we draw things to a close this morning, I want to leave you with some final thoughts. For believers here this morning, some, maybe most, of this message has been review. Hopefully you've stayed awake. You know, you have heard most of this, if not all of this, before. I get that. But you know what? Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? When was the last time you gazed deeply at the cross? When was the last time you truly pondered the great contrast between the ugliness of your sin and the amazing love of God for you despite your sin? When was the last time you worshiped God and you thanked him for the cross, the place where his justice is satisfied, the place where his love is demonstrated? Pondering the necessity of the cross, surveying the wondrous cross, should lead every believer to worship the God who stands behind the cross. But maybe there are some here this morning from whom this message was new. Perhaps you've never been confronted with the truth that Jesus died for your sins, or that you must trust Jesus, that Jesus' sacrifice applies to you. And if that's you this morning and you want to know more, please know we have people available to counsel, to encourage, and to pray with you this morning. And after we're dismissed and after people start filing out, please make your way up to the front of the church, and there will be folks up here who are willing to talk to you and help answer any questions you have about the necessity of the cross for your life. Praise team, if you want to come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will be dismissed. And I'm going to shift microphones, Marv. We're going to close. So many of the great hymns of the church are about the cross, and we just, you know, we've sung a number of them today already, or at least, you know, kind of hymn chorus versions of them or whatever. We want to sing one more, so why don't you join us in standing. My Savior's love. How wonderful my Savior's love was for me, that he went to the cross and died in my place. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love. Garden, he prayed not my will but thine.
and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows.
Father, we come before you this morning and we are in awe. Because if we're honest with ourselves and we look deep in our hearts, we see a lot of sin there. We see a lot of ugliness, see a lot of rebellion, see a lot of selfishness. We see a lot of things that are unlovable. And yet, you sent your Son to satisfy your justice, to show your love, and to provide a way for us unlovable people to be loved by you, to be accepted by you, and to one day, with the ransomed in glory, see your face. And all of this happens because of the cross. And so this morning, as we go from here, we worship you, we thank you, we praise you for what you accomplished through Jesus on the cross. Remind us day in and day out, Lord, how necessary that is, this gift of your grace. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.